think they want, they need to open up the PTA tonight. And no one is there by the door. And says, well, it's open. For kindergarten. Just for kindergarten. But I think that by the parking lot, they all said they're trying to get in. Wow.
Good to see you.
Nice to see you.
Yeah, how are you?
Long time.
Yeah. You come to you every week, huh?
Yeah, every week. Every day now. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, Rabbi.
Okay. Welcome to lesson 5 of Warrior to Worry. And I see no one is worried anymore. So we'll start with the end. No. Today we're going to change our focus. For the first 4 lessons, we focus on getting rid of negative emotions. So we spoke about guilt. We always feel guilty, shame, and how to get rid of guilt and never to feel guilty. And guilt is only a medium to get to the next step. We spoke about, you know, feeling that I'm inadequate and I don't have the ability and I'm a failure. And that every time I try, I fail and I try and I fail, you know, back and forth. And we said, you know what? God created you this way. You're always going to have the animal soul and the godly soul, the two souls that are in you. So you're going to go back and forth. So we were like getting rid of all the... And last week we got rid of the hardest one, which is, you know, a lot of tragedies that we have in life, you know. How do we deal with misfortune? Health issues, business issues, family aggravation, in-laws, outlaws, spouses, all kinds of things. And we said a few steps. We said that everything is really good and it's better good, it's greater good, and there's no better good than the challenges we have. And we should dance for the challenges more than we dance for the good that's good. Because this is a greater good than good. Today we're going to change our focus now. So we got rid of the, let's call it the negative things that might cause you negative emotions. Today we're going to focus on how do I become happy. Let's say I got rid of all my negative emotions. Does it mean I'm happy already? No. You could not be not happy, but it doesn't mean you're happy. I know a lot of people that are not happy, but for sure they're not happy. So how do I get myself to be happy? And I got rid of the negative. How do I do that? So the first thing we're just going to try is a little exercise. On page 182, it's a very simple exercise. It doesn't change. So, on page 182, it's from Oxford, which I'm sure you all applied for Oxford for your degree. And they ask you these questions, but we'll do it quickly. And from 1 to 5, 6, tell me how you feel. Indicate the degree to which you agree or disagree with the following statements. After each statement, enter a number in the blank according to the following scale. I don't feel particularly pleased with the way I am. Do you feel pleased with the way you are? Or do you feel not so pleased? I am intensely interested in other people. I feel that life is very rewarding. I have very warm feelings towards almost everything. I really wake up feeling rested. I am particularly optimistic about the future. I find I'm always committed and involved. Life is good. I do not think that the world is a good place. I laugh a lot. I am well satisfied about everything in my life. I don't think I look attractive. There's a gap between what I would like to do and what I have done. I am very happy. I find beauty in some things. I always have cheerful effect on others. I can fit and find time for everything I want to do. I feel that I am specially in control of my life. I feel able to take anything on. I feel fully mentally alert. I often experience joy and elation. I don't find it easy to make decisions. Anyone have that issue?
No.
Not easy to make decisions? Okay. I'm trying to make the decision of not being making decisions. It's also hard to know if I could decide not to decide. I don't have a particular sense of meaning or purpose in life. You have a meaning to life? I feel I have a great deal of energy. I usually have a good influence on events. I don't have fun with other people. I don't feel particularly healthy. I don't have particularly happy memories of the past. Okay. This is just to get you a little open your mind. So how do we become happy? What's really the trick? I know we got rid of things that are going to make you unhappy. But how do I become happy? So I want to share with you something very strange. But before I share with you, I just want to ask you a serious question. In your mind, whenever I say something Jewish, let's say Yom Kippur, praying, learning Torah, in the image of your mind, does that give you a happy feeling? Or do you feel that Yom Kippur, praying, and that is more serious? You getting what I'm trying to say? Or do you feel it's... How do you look at religious things in life? As a serious event or a happy event?
Happy.
When I say, I mean like, you know, this, you know, doing a mitzvah, putting on a mezuzah, putting tefillin, lighting candles for Shabbos. You know, the mitzvahs we do. Do we look at it as a sincere, serious event or we look at it as a happy event?
Raise your hand.
Happy?
Happy.
Both?
It's the feeling of being connected, which ultimately makes me feel good.
Okay.
Happy?
Both.
Seriously, both.
Sincere, serious and happy?
Well, yeah, serious and happy. I think a lot of it is.
Okay.
You feel serious.
Both?
Yeah.
Okay. Debbie's here.
The event. Some fast days are not so happy. You're happy when you finish the fast. I mean, Purim is a joyous time. Yom Kippur is not so joyous, except maybe when the fast is over.
So how many Jews come to Shul on Yom Kippur? How many Jews come to Shul Purim, let's say?
Much more
on Yom Kippur.
And Yom Kippur is more of a serious day. I wouldn't say, I don't call it a sad day. But it's a serious day.
Yes, it is.
It's real. Purim is more exciting. And people come, but Yom Kippur will have a much more connection, and people will come. Why? They associate that something godly and something spiritual is more serious, not sad. It's not sad at all. It's just more a serious thing. However, that's not true truly, because the Baal Shem Tov, when he came to this world 300 years ago, he changed the philosophy. And he said, Judaism is not only that when you do something Jewish, you should be happy. But Judaism wants you that your whole day, you should be happy. Whatever you do, It should always be a happy. The question is, what is happiness? Happiness does not mean laughing. You could be laughing and sad. And you could be sincere but full of joy. Your expressions of your outer expression does not mean that's how I feel inside. You could go to a comedian, makes 100 jokes in a minute, you're laughing. But your heart is broken. You don't feel fulfilled. You don't feel content. You feel empty. But you're laughing because it gives you a moment of feeling good. Then there's a person that is not laughing, but he's full of energy and joy. Just within them. Why? They feel fulfilled, and they feel just good of who they are. You ever met such a person? That's always fulfilled and good?
You.
Huh?
You.
Me. I want to share just a little story and then we'll show the video. There was once, I heard this story like a few years ago, and it's such a powerful message, so I'm just going to share with you. They tell a story of a man who finished fishing at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he came back with a half a bucket. You know, a half a bucket, he catch, let's say, 2 fish, 3 fish. And he's walking home. So the guy sees him coming home after fishing. He says, "Why did you stop now? It's 8 o'clock in the morning. You only caught a few fish. Like, why are you stopping now? Isn't there, you go throughout the day, you could catch another 100 fish. So he said, "I'll tell you the truth. I want to spend time with my family. With my 3 fish, 4 fish is enough for the day. We're not going to eat more than 4 salmon, you know, throughout the day. Let me have time, let me spend some time, barbecue, have some fun with the family. So I don't need so much fish." He says, "Well, you're missing the point. If you catch more fish, you'll be able to sell it, and then you'll be able to buy another fishing boat, and then catch more fish, and buy another fishing boat, and then you'll be able to hire people, and buy a house, and keep on going and going. You're going to be one of the wealthiest fishermen in the world." He says, "Okay, and then what do I do after I buy all my fishes and I get my big house? What do I do then?" "Well, then you'll be able to go with your family on a vacation to some island, catch a few fish, and eat with them and have a nice time and have a good time." So at least, he says, "Well, that's what I'm doing now. Why do I have to go all that to get there? I'm already doing it now." You getting the point here? Love, you want to put on the video? This is an interesting video of the Baal Shem Tov of Jewish always being happy.
Israel Baal Shem Tov, the founder of the Hasidic movement, taught that God wants us to serve Him lovingly and with joy. Sadness and melancholy must be replaced with constant trust, love, and confidence in God's benevolent providence. On one of his many travels, the Baal Shem Tov once arrived at a city shortly before the high holidays. He questioned the locals, "Tell me, please, who leads the services during the holy days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur?" "Why, our city's rabbi," they replied. "And tell me," the sage continued, "what is his service like?" "Sincere, heartfelt, and with concentration," came the predictable replies. "But there's one thing he does differently," one man said. "It's on Yom Kippur. Most rabbis recite the lengthy confessions with painful remorse, quivering voices, and a few sobs. But our rabbi sings his way through the confessions most joyfully." The that Baal Shem Tov asked the kind of folk to summon their rabbi. "Is it true that you sing the Yom Kippur confessions with great joy?" he inquired. The rabbi nodded eagerly. "Please explain this unfamiliar practice." "Certainly," responded the rabbi. "Imagine a servant who has been ordered to maintain the king's busy palace courtyard. He must clear the gutters, remove the waste buckets, collect the horse's manure, sweep, tidy, and smooth. The servant loves the king with every fiber of his being. He considers it the greatest privilege to serve him. As he removes the filth and waste, washing, sweeping, schlepping, and disposing, he hums a cheerful tune. He is the happiest man in the world, for the king will soon descend the palace steps and be very pleased at the sight of his spotless and sanitary yard. On Yom Kippur, I am that servant. It is my great privilege to assist my brethren in removing their spiritual waste and unsanitary deeds through the Yom Kippur confessions. How can I not sing as I sweep?" The face of the Baal Shem Tov shone with delight. "If that is your intention," he responded, "you may continue your praiseworthy practice."
You ever sang when you confess and dance?
No.
"I'm so happy I sinned this year. God, please forgive." You don't sing and dance. Okay. We're going to read text 1 on page 186.
"People briefly react to good and bad events, but in a brief time they return to neutrality. Thus happiness and unhappiness are merely short-lived reactions to changes in people's circumstances. People continue to pursue happiness because they incorrectly believe that greater happiness lies just around the next corner, in the next goal accomplished, the next social relationship obtained, or the next problem solved. Because new goals continually capture one's attention, one constantly strives to be happy without realizing that in the long run such efforts are futile."
Make it in sweet and short. There's no way in the world that you could pursue happiness, because you're never going to get happiness. The only thing you could do is change your attitude of life, and therefore naturally you'll be happy. In other words, there's nothing to acquire and say, okay, I'm going to get this and that'll make me happy. Happiness is not something you have to get somewhere. Happiness is just being a different kind of life in you, and therefore you're naturally happy. What is that? So the first thing is, we're going to have three steps today. Last week we had four, this time we have three. The first thing you need to be happy is called self-expression. If you cannot express you, who you are, who you truly are, you're never going to be happy. If you can't be the you that you are and express it totally, you're never going to be happy. This works humans, animals, and vegetation. In order for any of these things to be truly joyous and happy, they have to be able to express the maximum of who they are. So for example, what's the best thing for vegetables to grow? What do they need to help them grow?
Water,
sun, oxygen, soil, right? They need a good, healthy environment. And then there'll be a beautiful, nice... What do animals need?
Plants.
Animals?
Animals,
cows, goats, you know, cats. They need love, they need food, but they have something different than vegetation. Vegetation could stay in one place. And if you take it out of its place, it's dead. An animal, if you say, okay, you stay in one place, we tie you here like a vegetable, that's the most constricted thing for an animal. They did a test with Xanax, is that for happiness?
What is
Xanax? Xanax is for happiness, right?
Oh,
I'm a little confused. But it's one of the medicines you take. So they do it with animals to see if Xanax helps for animals to become happier. And they made this whole test, and guess what? Xanax worked for animals, but they made one mistake, the biggest mistake. The test they did is with animals indoors, you know, in a like a cage, you know, they live, you know, they give them everything, but not free lands, you know, like being roaming around freely all around. So an animal that's not able to express the true being of being totally free to roam, they're not going to really be happy. A vegetable has to be connected to the earth or else it can't grow. What does a vegetable need? It needs oxygen, it needs water, it needs, you know, sunshine. It doesn't want to move from its place. On the contrary, if it moves from its place, it's dead. An animal, how does an animal get fulfillment? Is by letting he be a normal animal, walk around. Run, go, catch, do. Then it's a healthier and happy animal. As you know, in there's a big difference in South America and in our northeast part of the globe when they have kosher animals. So they slaughter it. And afterwards they have to check to see if the lungs and different parts of the organs are good. If not, it's not kosher. So in this part of the world, one out of four cows that they slaughter is eligible to eat. The rest they sell to the non-kosher market. One out of four, because animals have punctures in their lungs and, you know, all kinds of things that make it non-kosher. Okay. In South America, like Argentina, Brazil, one out of four is not kosher, the other three are. Why? They graze freely. Interesting, a crazy thing. They graze, they go, because there's a lot more land.
It's crazy to put animals in like
confiscated
cages.
Exactly.
And not to give them
freedom. So for an animal to truly be fully now let's go to humans. What could you make a human happy? That a human could truly be a maximum human. What makes a human is not to be an animal. What is the uniqueness that humans have that animals don't have? Intellect. Animals have a little, but we have the true intellect that we can think. If we don't use our intellect to the maximum of what intellectual capacity could be, so then, we're never going to be fulfilled because we can't express ourselves. So I'll give you an example. You give a kid a puzzle of 20 pieces to put together. A four-year-old kid, a five-year-old kid. So there, it's a challenge. You know, we got to put a 20-piece puzzle together. It's not a... But if you give a 20-piece puzzle to an adult, what is it? He needs a 2,000-piece puzzle to give him the challenge to stimulate his brain. So if you're going to use your intellect for a 20-piece puzzle, you're not going to be happy. Because you're not expressing who you really are. If you're going to use your intellect for a 2,000-piece puzzle, now you're going to, whoa, you're going to look, you can use your mind and you're going to get totally into it. It'll take you a day or two, but you're going to feel so good that you accomplish it. The same thing is with using your intellect for mundane things or for true intellect. Instead of using my intellect of how to make, I'm just giving an example, how to make pizza or falafel or kishkes or knedlach. Okay, yeah, you need intellect to make knedlach. You know, you have to know how to roll the thing and it shouldn't be too soft and too hard. But that's not going to give you your fulfillment. But if I use my intellect to the fullest, and I use it for studying intellect and delving into true, then I'll feel fulfilled. Because I'm using my fullest of my capacity of who my brain could be used. You understand what I'm trying to say? To use a brain of an adult for children things, you're not going to feel fulfilled because you're not really expressing yourself. Let's read it in text 2.
plant is fully provided with all that it requires for growth, earth, water, air, etc., it is liberated from all of its worries and concerns, so to speak. Although it is immobile, doomed to remain rooted in place for its entire lifespan, it nevertheless enjoys the full freedom that a plant can experience. As long as it remains no more than a plant, it is truly free, despite its lack of mobility. An animal, however, is a different story. Even if its need for food, drink, etc., were to be provided, it would feel horribly restricted, imprisoned in the harshest manner if it were to be immobilized and forced to forever remain in one place, for it would be denied one of the primary features of its existence. The primary feature of a human being is its intelligence. Humans would feel imprisoned, even if granted full freedom of mobility, if they were denied their primary aspect of being, the freedom to utilize their intelligence and live mindfully.
Okay. Is it clear? So you need to be able to really express yourself. One more thing, if you look in text 3, a very strange thing. The difference between an animal and a human being is, if you look at the creation of an animal, the way God created them, the most animals are walking on four, right? Four. So their head and their focus is always what's down here. You know, sometimes they jump up, you know, but it's not. A human being has the ability to look up, when we look up, to rise above the material and the physical and try to think in a higher level. We have that ability. As he says in text 3,
wild beasts and animals are always happy because their spiritual life force is compatible with their bodies to a degree neither greater nor less than how they are created. Not so humans, regarding whom it is stated, how many understand that the sacred spirit of the human being soars higher, while the spirit of the beast within the human descends lower. That's in Ecclesiastes. The incompatible desires create the possibility that the unique human spirit will find itself suffering incarceration within the corporeal body that drags the person lower.
So basically, when you're living in a body, that the body seeks to have physical desires and pleasures, and, you know, eat and whatever you do, exercise, you know, normal, regular pleasures, that doesn't allow your soul to be really be who the soul wants to be. The soul, what does the soul want to express itself? What could a soul express itself? Intellect. So your body drags you one way, your soul is dragging you another way. So that's the challenge that we have. There's a famous story of a guy that, a big Hollywood actor, his name is Jim Carrey. I think that, you know him?
Yeah, Jim Carrey.
You know him? Anyways, I didn't meet him, I never met him, but I read about him. He's worth whatever he's worth. So he said an interesting, I just want to say a statement he said. And I think it's just appropriate to what we said. I think he says, everyone should get rich, that's what he says, and become famous, and do everything they could even dream, you know, be an actor, be a whatever, do everything, be rich, be a millionaire, everything. Why? And do everything you can and earn so they can see that it's not the answer.
Doesn't make you happy.
You understand what he's trying to bring out? Okay. Now, what's something very strange here is we call step number two. So number one is you have to be able to express yourself. Number two is the Torah says that the nature of your... We spoke about two souls, your animal soul and your godly soul. The nature of your animal soul is that whatever it achieves, it's never enough. So I'll give an example. If you earn $1 million, you don't say, okay, it's enough. The nature is you want 2 million. If you have two children, you don't say enough, you want 3 children. I'm just, you know, the nature of the human animal soul is, I always want more. There's an interesting story of two Jews that met on the street, and one of the Jews was crying so bitterly. So his friend asked him, why are you crying so bitterly? He says, I'll tell you the truth. 3 weeks ago, my great uncle passed away 3 weeks ago and left me $50,000 inheritance. So he says, okay, that's not so bad. I mean, if a great uncle to leave you. Then he says, well, I'll tell you another story. He said, 2 weeks ago, my great aunt passed away and left me $100,000 inheritance. He says, not so bad. It's getting better. Well, a week ago, my great grandfather left me $200,000. So he said, why are you crying? You got $80,000, $50,000, $100,000, $200,000. You should be happy. He says, but this week no one left me anything. Because whatever you have, the nature of your animal soul is that I need more. Look in text 4.
No one leaves this world with even half of their cravings fulfilled. Rather, one who has 100 coins longs to turn it into 200, and one who indeed attains the 200 longs to turn it into 400.
This is a Talmudic saying. No one leaves this world, even if they live 120 years, and they don't even have half of their cravings fulfilled. Not even half. Because whatever you have, you always want more. That's the animal part of us. You see it always in life. And that's maybe what motivates us. To want more. So we work more. We earn more. We want more. That's how it is. That's an animal life. But that's the reason why you can never, if you're going to live a life like that, you're never going to feel happy. Because you still want more. Besides that, you're not expressing yourself fully because you're not using your intellectual capacity to the right mind and to fulfill it in the right way. But even if you are, but if you're only going to be, we call it a selfish person, meaning focusing on yourself, what makes me feel good, I'm going to do everything that makes me fulfilled, you're never going to really be happy because you're never going to be really fulfilled. Because no matter what, you always want more. You following the second problem? So what do you do? How do you become a person that is always happy with whatever it is? Forget about pain. We got rid of all the pain. We're thinking about whatever you have and truly be happy and not have the yearning that I need 400, I need 1,000, I need 5,000, or I need a bigger house, or I need another car, or I need another inheritance, or something, whatever. How do we do that? So he says, one of the things that's the most important, and this is the third step, and we'll divide it in two, is you have to change the style of your life. Don't live any more life about you, about yourself. It's not about yourself. It's about a higher purpose, about God. We call it, instead of selfish or self-oriented, more selfless. What does it mean? Look in text 5.
One who is concerned with self-focus is more miserable. For the more important a person considers himself, the more misery he experiences at his preoccupation with lowly matters. For heaven's sake, do not attempt to attain happiness through focusing on yourself. We must be happy, but the happiness must flow from connection to the unconcealed truth of the soul. When the ego no longer conceals the soul, joy is automatic.
So if your life is about what I want to be fulfilled, even good fulfillment, like let's say, I want to learn about the engineering of cell phones. I'm just giving an example. And I learned it, and I studied it, and I know it well. Great. You're not gonna feel fulfilled now, because now I want to learn something more. I want to learn, right? That's the nature. So what will make me happy is if I change. I say, listen, it's not about what I need to fulfill and what I need to know. I'm here in this world for one purpose. I'm here to serve a higher mission. I'm here as a, let's call it, a soldier in the army, and we have a mission. We have to make this world a better place for God. And my life, that's what I'm going to do, every part of my life, every day. So for me, if for one moment I did my mission, that moment, I did what I'm supposed to do, I'm already happy. Because I did this moment exactly what I needed to fulfill my mission. For example, let's say a father, his son is in jail for like 5 years. He did a crime, he's in jail. But he's not in a regular jail. He's like in a real, you know, like a self-secluded, you know, and in like locked up between locks, you know, like a real, like, you know what I mean? Like really harsh. And then finally, after 5 years, the kid comes out and he says, "Oi, Tati, I'm so happy I could give you a hug. You know, I didn't see you 5 years and we're back together." Right? Who's happy here? The father and the child. What is the child happy? That he can be with his father or mother. What is the father happy? That I can be with my child. By us, if we carry out our mission of why we're here in this world, means that we are doing our father's goal, what he wants us to do. So by doing that, we're out of our imprisonment about focusing on ourselves, but focusing on a higher goal and a selfless. And if I'm happy for the moment that I did the right thing. Because it's not I'm trying to achieve a goal. I'm trying to get 100 million, or I'm trying to read 100 books, or I'm trying to earn a lot of credit. You know what? That's all about me. Here, my goal is not about me. My goal is to every moment to do my mission that I was supposed to do this moment. So if I did this moment my mission, I'm happy because I did what I was supposed to do. If you look in text 6, look for a moment, read.
When we study Torah and pray, we surrender our souls to God, meaning we elevate the spark of godliness within us to its source. Our intention in doing so should be solely for the sake of causing God gratification. The pleasure we cause God can be compared to the joy that a king experiences when his only child, who was in captivity or imprisonment, is released and returns to him, as we discussed earlier. Every Jewish soul truly and authentically aspires to please God at all times by virtue of the natural love for God that we inherited from our ancestors.
If I could tell you guys one thing, that if you do A, B, and C, you could make your father very happy. Would you do it?
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what you should do. Your father wants you to come at 7 a.m. and he wants you to say a blessing, give charity, and kiss the mezuzah. That's what he wants. I'm just giving an example. So your father is so excited and so happy, and you're happy that your father's happy. The question is, what makes God happy? What makes God happy? So he says in text 7, very simple. God just wants one thing from you. Make this world a place that I could live in. That's it I want from you. Anything in your life, whether you're eating, make it a eating that I could be part of. Whether you're sporting, make it a sport that I could be part of. Whether you're sleeping, make it a sleep that I could be part of. Whether you're swimming, every moment of your life, you can make your regular life a place where God feels happy and is happy that you made it. What is that? 7.
The meaning of the verse, "Let Israel rejoice with its maker," from Psalms, is that whoever is of Jewish stock ought to rejoice in God's own joy, for he rejoices and is happy to dwell in the lowest realm, our physical world.
Before we do any mitzvah, we make a blessing. We're going to light Hanukkah candles in 2 weeks. What do we say? Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvosa, which God sanctified us with his mitzvahs to light Hanukkah. Why do we use the word kiddishanu? You should say, Asher Tzivanu, God commanded us. What's Kiddushanu? Kiddushanu comes from the word Kiddushin. Kiddushin is when a groom and a bride put a ring, the groom puts the ring on the bride, that is called Kiddushin, betrothed to, right? So every time you do what God wants you to do, make a dwelling place, you're marrying God, so to say. So you light Hanukkah candles, you just married God. Meaning the union that you have with God. Look in the next text. Text 8.
The phrase, Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvosav, who has sanctified us with his commandments, implies that our bond with God is like a man who betroths a woman so that she may be united with him in a perfect bond, as it is written, and he shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's in Genesis. Exactly so, and to an infinitely greater degree, is our divine soul, along with our natural soul and its faculties, united with God's infinite light when we engage in Torah study and the mitzvot. For that reason, Solomon, in his Song of Songs, compared our union with God to the union of a bridegroom and bride in all its particulars, with attachment, desire, pleasure, embracing, and kissing.
The problem is that we're not, our life is not like that. In other words, the normal way we live is it's about me. I want to be healthy. I want to have a good life. I want to be able to enjoy life. I want to be able to have fun and, you know, work and earn a living and be healthy and secure. It's a lot about us. And as we said in the beginning of this course, we have two souls. We have the animal soul, which is that we call the natural soul and the godly soul. To start changing and start living a different type of life, that it's not about me, it's all about making God happy and making God enjoy this world. It's a shift that's not easy. And to say we're going to live like that a whole day and a whole life, I can't, it's hard. But if we could do a moment and live by the moment, and that is the difference. Because when you're living a godly life, what matters for you is only one thing, this moment. When you're living a life of a natural animal soul, then it's not about this moment, it's about the past and about the future, but it's never about the moment. I'll give you a little story with Rav Mendel Futterfass. He was in Siberia in 1946 till 1953, and he was in the gulags there. And you know, in those times, who was in Siberia, who was in the prison? All the intellectual, the doctors, the lawyers, you know, because communists wanted to get rid of all those high-end people so they could change and become all communism. So, you know, during the prison, you know, they get friendly with each other. And at night, when they're finished their hard labor, they're in the room. And so one night, he's sitting there, and everyone was crying about their tzaras. One said, you know, I used to be a great lawyer, and now look where I am. The other one says, I was a great doctor, now look where I am. You know, everyone was, and the truth, they were. These were big guys, and they were just thrown into this hole. Then they turned to Rav Mendel Futterfass. They said to him, why is it that you are always happy? You know, so what went on? He said, I'll tell you the truth. Before I was in jail, what did I do? I served God, and I tried to do what God wanted me to do that moment. When I'm in jail, I do the same thing. I try to do every minute what God wants me to do that moment. Nothing changed. The difference is that I used to be outside this hole, and now I'm in the hole. So it means in the hole itself, there's a lot of things I could do that God wants me to do now. So I'm still serving God in a different way. Now God wants me in a different capacity. You get the idea? It's not about me. So if I'm in a jail, so there's things I could do. I could still make a blessing before I eat. I could still say Shema every morning and every day. I can still put on my tefillin. I mean, you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of things I could do that I'm still making this place. And on the contrary, maybe I'm the only Jew that's praying here. So I'm bringing God in Siberia. Who else brought God in Siberia? You know, in Hawaii, it's easier to bring God, but Siberia, to bring God in Siberia, that's like, whoa. And that's how he lived 8 years. 8 years lived like that. He said an interesting thing. On Passover was the hardest time because they used to give you bread and, you know, some soup, something to eat every day. But Passover, to eat bread, he didn't want to, even though you were allowed to because there's no other food, you know, you could die. So what he used to do, they used to have like sugar cubes. They gave them bread, soup, and sugar cubes. Whatever, in Russia maybe sugar was cheap, I don't know. So a few weeks before Pesach, he started to, with the prisoners, he started to exchange pieces of bread for sugar cubes. So they gave him sugar cubes, he gave them extra bread. You know, like exchange. So he piled up that for Pesach he had, let's say, 150 sugar cubes. And he lived on Pesach on sugar cubes. Just think about it. One day, it was the day after Passover, they tell him, oh, you just got a delivery from your house. What happened? They shipped him a whole 2 pounds of matzah. But the Russians made sure to give it to him the day after Passover. They knew it was for Passover, so they gave it to him the day after. You know, a week after. So what did he do? He saved it for the following year, because he knew they were going to do it again. And he put it away. So the next year he had matzah for Pesach.
That's what the stores do.
Huh?
That's what the stores do.
They did the same. Exactly. Very good. Very good. You see? You're using your intellect. You're going good. So the point I'm bringing out is very simple. If our life is about serving a higher purpose and serving God, so then every situation in life, you ask yourself one thing. What does God want me to do right now? And if I do it, so I'm the happiest person because I'm not living a life of self. I'm living a life of God and I made God happy. Because what does God want me to do to make... I'll give you one more story just to bring this out a little better. A true story of... This was a Mendel Futterfass. He just passed away 20 years ago, so I heard it from him. But this is another story of the two brothers, Elimelech and Zusha. They were two brothers. They lived like right after the Baal Shem Tov. So let's say 250 years ago. And they used to go from city to city and help Jews, inspire them, try to redeem Jews from captivity, you know, different things. One time they were accused with a group of collectors, you know, people that were collecting money, that they stole some items. So the police of that city put the whole group in prison. You know, they put everyone, we accused that you stole something, whatever, so they're all in prison. So in the way the prison then was, you're all in a room, and then the place where you do your waste is in the middle of the room. It's not like you go out, it's somewhere in the middle of the room. So Elimelech, Rabbi Elimelech, got very sad. Why? He said, you know, in a room where there is waste, you can't make a blessing. You can't pray. You can't say Hashem's name. You can't do anything. And I want to pray, you know, Mincha, Ma'ariv, I want to say Shema, I can't. I can't do any prayers. So Zusha says to him, Elimelech, why are you sad? Let me ask you a question. Why do you pray every day? Because you want to pray or because God wants you to pray? It's a good question, right? Why do you pray every day? Because you want to pray or because God wants you to pray? I want you to pray. So listen to the answer. Listen, Elimelech said, it's a good question. And he thought, he said, because God. So Zusha says, I want to ask you a question. God wants you to pray every day. That's why you pray, right? Well, that same God that wants you to pray every day says in the Torah that you're not allowed to pray in a room where there is waste. So what does God want you to do now? Not to pray. He says, wow, I can't believe it. Are you now doing something God wants me to do, that not to pray? I never had such a mitzvah. And he really meant it. So they started to dance, because it was their first time doing a mitzvah by not praying. So they started to dance. V'samachta, we're so happy. We don't pray today. Thank God, you know. Some Jews are happy not to pray any day anyway, but they really... Guess what happened? The one that's in charge of the prison sees everyone starts to dance because they see the two holy brothers dancing, so all the people started to dance. He said, what is everyone dancing about? What are you dancing? What happened here? In jail, you're not supposed to be happy. So they all pointed on the waist, that this made these brothers dance, something with the waist. So the guy got so upset, he says, guys, take the waist out of this room, clean it up, get it out, make this room clean, I don't want this to make them happy. So then they started to pray, really. Once the waist is out, they were able to pray. But here, the point is so important here. We think that it's the way we want it, and the way we think, if it's about God, then whatever the moment needs, that's what I'm going to do. If it means not praying, I'm happy not to pray. If it means to pray, I'm happy to pray. If it means to eat, I'm happy to eat. If it means to sleep, I'm happy to sleep. In other words, if you're looking at your life, that every moment I'm serving here for a purpose, God brought me to this world for a purpose, and I'm here for a higher mission, so then every moment, you just have to know, okay, so what am I supposed to do now? Sleep? So that means I should be happy because God wants me to sleep. So I'm happy that I'm doing my mission. It's not achieving a goal to end. It's every moment I'm living by the moment happy what I'm supposed to do. Because it's not about me getting somewhere. It's just about me making God happy now.
You want me to challenge that?
Yeah.
Why do you want to make God happy?
You want to hear why?
Yeah.
My godly soul, which is a piece of God, that's what he wants.
Okay, and when you make God happy, what would happen to you?
I don't know. Doesn't make a difference.
I think you just said I would be happy.
No, you're happy that God is happy.
Okay, so eventually you make God happy, so you would be happy.
No, I'm making God happy. And I'm happy that I'm making God happy. But I'm not making God happy to become happy. No, it is a big difference. I'll tell you why. No, he's bringing out a good point. If you're going to go and live your life like this, you know what? I want to make God happy. And I'm going to do every moment what God wants me to do every moment. And if I make God happy, I'll be happy. Then you're again living for yourself. Because even though it's a holy self, to make God happy is very holy. But it's basically for myself that I want to be happy. But if your life is not about what I want, it's about God being happy, of course I'm happy that God is happy, but that's not why I'm making God happy. I'm so happy that God is happy, and that's why I'm just a happy person. And if you think about it, I see people like that. They live their whole life like when they're working. They work 8 hours a day. Why? The Torah says you have to work 8 hours, a minimum. You know, put in a normal day of work, which is normally 8 hours, or sometimes a little more. They're happy to work. Whatever they're doing, it doesn't make a difference, because I'm doing what God wants me to do, and when I do it in the right way. I'm honest. I don't cheat people. I'm nice to people. I bring out the truth. I say a blessing before I eat lunch. I say a blessing after I eat lunch. I have a mezuzah. I'm bringing God everywhere. In everything in life, with the normal day-to-day life, you go on vacation, you go on a trip, wherever you go, the question is, okay, so what does God want this moment for me? So my whole focus changes. It's not about what I'm trying to achieve. It's not what I'm trying to reach. Because it's not about me. It's about one thing. What do I do this moment to make God happy for this moment? So I'm living basically a life moment by moment. And whatever I do, that's what I'm going to do to the fullest. The question is, I try and I fail and I try and fail. Well, in text 9 he says the famous expression, say,
it's a lesson you should heed. Try again. If at first you don't succeed, try again.
Okay? You know what that means, right? There's just one thing I want to end off with, is a very important thing. And this will end off with the last two texts, the rest we'll skip. The problem with a lot of people, why they're not happy, is that they want to try to live this kind of life. We call it the selfless life, the godly life. But they don't succeed. You know, they fall back into their regular, it's all about me, and what's better for me. It's not about. What do you do about that? So I want to just say one thing that's very important. When the Jews were in Egypt, what point did they live? Did they leave Egypt? What happened? Why did they leave? What happened? Who told them to leave? So God brought the 10 plagues. And the last plague was at midnight when the firstborn died or killed. Paro, which was the king of Egypt, he was also a firstborn. So he tells the Jews, get out. And he's chasing them and chasing them and chasing them. Anyways, make the long story short, it says the Jews ran out of Egypt. The question is, why did they have to run out? Paro would send them out anyway. What's the purpose of running out? Like, why? Why do you have to run out of Egypt? Just walk out. What's the idea of running? It says they ran so fast that the dough didn't have time to rise. Now, how long does it take for dough to rise? 18 minutes. So leaving Egypt, going all the way to... What city did they go to? From Ramses, Sukhoisa. It took them... It's a 20, 30 miles. In 18 minutes, they had to run. Why do they have to run? And the answer the Tanya gives is a very interesting answer. The reason they had to run is not because they weren't going to leave Egypt, but there's another piece of leaving Egypt. There's you going out of Egypt, and then there's taking the Egypt out of you.
Oh, they might be tempted to stay.
The Jews weren't yet refined. They still were living an animalistic life, meaning about themselves. So their running away was very simple. Since their Egypt that's in them didn't leave yet, yes, they left Egypt, but the Egypt in them is still there, meaning they're still bound and tied to their natural instincts and natural temptations. So if they would have not ran out, they would have stayed in Egypt. So the running out is almost like a metaphor of, yes, I know I still have an animal. And I know I'm still an animal. Meaning I have the animal soul, I have the animal soul. But I try to run from it. And do it for the right purpose. To say I'm going to transform myself and be just a godly person, though. To say that I could run once in a while away from my animal and do it selfless, yes, I could. And the more I do that, the more I'm leaving Egypt. So when you say, we're going out of Egypt, and every year by the Seder, I'm going out of Egypt, what are you going out of Egypt? That's 3,000 years ago. Egypt means limitations. Bond to your animal, natural being. When I go out, means I'm free of that, and I'm doing it for selfless rather than for selfish. That's what's going out of Egypt. And every day you're supposed to go out of a little of your Egypt. So if you could go out for 1 hour a day, for 2 hours a day, for 1 minute a day, and you do that moment truly selfless for God, that is your exodus, and that's the happiest moment of that day. So when are you going to feel the most happiest at the end of the day? If throughout the day you lived moment by moment, focusing on what your mission is rather than on what your goal is or your desire. If you can live like that, the more moments you live like that, the more happiness you'll just naturally be. Because you're not about you, it's about serving a higher purpose. Let's just read for a moment text 10 and to 11.
Pharaoh was told that the people of Israel had fled. Pharaoh and his servants experienced a change of heart regarding the people, and they exclaimed, "What have we done? Why have we released Israel from serving us?" So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and took his people with him, and he chased after the children of Israel. This seems puzzling. Why was this manipulation necessary? If they would have simply told Pharaoh to set them free permanently, would he not have been compelled to let them go regardless? Naturally.
Keep going, yeah, next.
At that time, the Jewish nation still harbored in their hearts the full force of the natural soul's untamed ego, for their natural impurity did not disappear until the giving of the Torah. Nevertheless, their striving and desire was to set their divine souls free from their exile within the forces of evil, which was represented by the Egyptian impurity, and to attach to God, as it is stated, "God is my strength and my fortress, my refuge on a day of distress," from Jeremiah.
I just want to end off with just a practical example, how we always have this struggle every day and every moment of getting out of our own Egypt. Egypt is our natural soul, and the godly soul is trying to get out of that and do it for the selfless. I'll give you an example. A poor guy knocks on your door. You open the door. He needs $100. And truly, he's real. Let's say he's real. You know, let's not assume he's fake. And you're nice. You give him the $100 and everything, and you give him some water to take along and some fruit, say gesunte heit, you know, enjoy. He doesn't say thank you. He just leaves. Goodbye. How do you feel?
Disappointed.
He came, knocked on the door, proved to you that he needs it, he showed all the documents, good. You gave him the $100 and he's nothing. He's like, boom. He's out. Doesn't say thank you. Doesn't say, "Oh, I'm so happy." How do you feel in your heart?
I would still feel fine.
You feel good?
I would, because some people, you know, maybe he's humiliated to even need to ask or to accept. So I didn't give it to him to get him to say thank you. I gave it to him to, you know, to be helpful.
Okay, very good. How would you feel, Yosef?
Disappointed.
Okay, now why? I'll tell you why. I hear everyone said their feelings, and both come from a good perspective. You feel disappointed, very simple. You gave a guy $100, and it's your money, right?
You don't think you did enough.
And,
You don't think you did enough.
He doesn't think he did enough, right? Yeah, that could be also. Yeah, I wanted 1,000, right? But you gave it to him, and it's something that you earned and you gave, and he didn't say thank you, so you feel disappointed. It's true. Well, you know, I should say thank you. However, if my life is a different type of life, my life is not about me. Let's just think a second. My life is, what do I do this moment when a guy knocks on the door? What could I do to make God happy? Give him the $100. We're doing the same act. It's just my motive just changes. It's not about me helping him. It's about me making God happy this moment. And what does God want me to do? To give him the $100. If it's legit, right? So I did the thing. I made God happy. The fact that that guy didn't say thank you doesn't touch me, because it wasn't about me giving you the $100. It was about me making God happy this moment, because I did what God wanted me to do, to give him $100. So I made God happy. So I'm so happy that God is happy. The fact that this guy didn't say thank you could be, like Michael said, because he wanted $2,000. It could be the guy is upset about something else and he's not saying thank you. Or it could be the guy doesn't like you. It doesn't make a difference. It's not about me giving you the $100. It's about me doing the mission that made God happy, and that's why I gave $100. You see the difference? We're doing the same action. We're giving the same $100, but what's the motive behind it? Is selfless, or could be? You're getting the difference? It's not here of a bad action.
You choose the meaning, but
what's behind it, yeah?
It's also mediating for someone who needs to ask.
That's what who said? You said, yeah. The person doesn't want to ask.
And the one giving, they want to give because you want to help them, or you want the recognition and to be, you know, good, you know, thank you, you're so good.
Yeah, that's another example. And I'll just give you an interesting thing. It says that one of the things that's going to cause Mashiach to come is by us being happy always. Where do we see it? We sing it every day, every time before we do the grace after the meal. Shir Hamalos. Shir Hamalos. What does it say? Look at, skip the next text. Text 13. Look what it says. And we'll end off with that text. Go. And then we'll end, yeah?
Song of Ascents. When God will return the exiles of Zion, we will have been like dreamers. Then our mouth will be filled with laughter and our tongue with songs of joy. Then they will say among the nations, God has done great things for these people. God has done great things for us. We were joyful.
Clear? Let's just read the key points on page 206. Our natural
soul, self-centered perspective is inconducive to positive emotions and happiness for two reasons. A, self-centeredness smothers our divine soul and its calling. However, our divine soul is a critical and defining element of our deepest selves. If we deny ourselves complete self-expression, we will find it impossible to experience real happiness. B, a self-oriented mindset focuses on ourselves and our own desires. This leaves us perpetually unsatisfied. We never have enough and constantly crave more. Two, happiness is a direct function of the divine soul and the consequences of a life aligned with its perspective for two reasons. A, the divine soul has no self-interest. It is entirely devoted to its divine mission. Therefore, it does not have grandiose plans or desires that it needs fulfilled before experiencing happiness. It is fully satisfied with embracing each moment and circumstance because the ability to serve always exists. B, if we live a divine soul lifestyle, God's happiness is the source of our happiness. Our joy flows from the knowledge that our efforts make God happy. 3, living a divine soul life is challenging because the natural soul is the default human state, whereas the divine soul attitude is unnatural. The only alternative, however, is to continue pursuing happiness via the natural soul approach, which has been consistently proven to fail. For even if we feel overwhelmed by the enormity of the specter of living a divine soul life, we should recall that we do not have to feel ready in order to embark on the journey, a truth illustrated by our ancestors' escape from Egypt.
Okay, I just want to make an announcement about